What is the application of that for us? The application of that for us is that when we know who we are spiritually, we know what house we're of, then we can know what clan we're of, and we can know what tribe we're of, and we know what nation we're of, and we know who and what we are in the context of all those things. And so when it came time, the Israelites had been wandering a while, and it came time to set up camp, it became a very predictable process. It wasn't a chain reaction. Everybody went off in the same direction, in the correct direction simultaneously. And very soon, all of the markers were in place. And so if I know my spiritual father, then I know the standard that my spiritual father bears. There's the allegory in this thing. If I know him, I must know the standard that he bears. And so I don't become disoriented. I don't have to be disoriented because I can identify the place in the nation that my spiritual father occupies. Because I know his banner. And he knows the banner of his spiritual father. Who knows the banner of his spiritual father? You following the allegory, the analogy that I'm making here? And God gave us that in the persons of the Israelites. Well, where's the middle of this camp? Well, we know that in the Jerusalem to come, there will be no temple because God and his Christ, because of their presence. And there will be no need for sun because they are its light. These are characteristics. But it is also true that in the revelation where the thing is revealed to us, dimensions are given. Specific dimensional information is given to us. Why? Because it's important that we understand that the kingdom of God is an orderly phenomenon. So I don't get to decide, you know what? I saw a nice tree over there, kind of back to the northwest. I think I'll go be a Benjamite for a while or whatever because I can get there quicker than anybody else and set up my tent. This is not the Oklahoma Sooners, where you go out and find a place that nobody ain't yet and make it your own by sticking a flag in the ground. Your flag had to go in a very particular place every time the Israelites set up their camp. That is a characteristic of the kingdom of God, and I believe that extremely with every fiber in me. That is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. I don't get to make the decisions. I am born to a particular destiny. I am born to a particular spiritual identity. And having found who my spiritual father is, I then have a point of reference for understanding who I am. And anything that matters to my father must matter to me. Because I know that it is the providence of God that whatever matters to my father is what matters to our father. God is our Father. I'm not disputing that. Put the capital F on there and we're talking God only. But he has provided us in these strange places in which we sojourn. He has provided us with this picture of his sense of order. Now, the Israelites would settle in then and the camp would be set up in short order. Very short period of time, the tents would be up. They could sleep that night. It might take a couple of days, but at the most, before everything was in its proper place, completely assembled, and the tabernacle was open for business. This was not a chaotic mess where we made decisions when we got there. The way we treat the kingdom of God today is that we'll make up the rules as we go. And not only that, if I don't like your rules, I'll make up my own rules as we go. This is one of the reasons that we have such trouble in coming into unity of faith. A man decides, you know what? I really think it would be cool to be camped really near the tabernacle. So while it's true that we're off kind of in the northeast corner overall, I think I'm just going to go down on the south side, get between the guys down there and the south side of the tabernacle so I can get up every morning and look at the tent that surrounds the tabernacle. We do a lot of that in the kingdom of God today. I want to be what I want to be. I want to be where I want to be. I want to determine my identity. My identity is not up to me. It's no longer up to me. And the structure and character of that identity is not up to me. Can I get along in the world? I can do okay. I've had a pretty reasonable career. You know, not okay. As far as the world is concerned, I'm a successful person. Now, Carl knows from his familial background, his biofamilial background, that deans aren't everywhere. That it isn't, while it is an abused person, it is an accomplishment nonetheless. And so, you know, as the world sees things, I'm a reasonably, at least modestly successful person. It's also true that deans don't have any money or very much money, so I've also accomplished that. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what we're talking about. I've done whatever it is that resulted in that by the grace of God. But I am who I am also by the grace of God, and it is a different grace than the grace that makes this bio life possible. That grace is a grace of an other kind of familial relationship. And finally, the understanding came to us as to who and what a spiritual father is, or at least it's coming to us. And I know who my spiritual father is, and therefore I have some sense of my own spiritual identity in that identity that my spiritual father has. And he has certain characteristics about him, and his camp is in a certain place, and his banner, his flag is in a certain place, and my place is near his place. I'm not to be in some other place. I don't get to determine that for myself. I have to follow the lead of my spiritual father. And where he makes camp, I make camp. And I trust, because I know the Father of us all, that where my spiritual father makes his camp is where he should make his camp. And all I've got to do is be properly positioned relative to that. And then when that's done, the camp of the kingdom of God, the nation that we call the kingdom of God, will be in completely proper order without jealousies or divisions, because each person will be where God intended for them to be, not where they intended to be, in the kingdom of God. That's order. It sounds like I'm talking about some highly regimented thing. I'm strictly talking about it from an analogical perspective on the mechanics of how you can get her done. I just have to look for the banner of my father. Carl's spiritual father and my spiritual father are the same. We have that in common. Same spiritual father. That means that wherever Carl's going to pitch his spiritual tent, in any using that analogy, is going to be fairly near where I pitch mine. But we don't choose that for ourselves. We leave it to our spiritual father to say, Carl, put your tent there, and to me, you put your tent there. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? I don't have to make the decision. In fact, it's illicit for me to make the decision about what functions I perform in the body. The only ones who could do this particular function were the sons of Kohath or the sons of Merari and so forth and so on. The only ones who could be out east on the vanguard in the most honored position were the sons of Judah, and only the sons of Judah. The ones that had to be furthest to the west were the sons of Ephraim, and only the sons of Ephraim. Nobody else would be in that camp. They may be visiting in that camp, but the site, the tent, the location of everybody in the particular geographical context that would be called the camp of the tribe of Reuben had to be a Reubenite, and everybody who was in the tribe of Ephraim in that particular geographic configuration had to be of the tribe of Ephraim, of a particular clan in a particular part of the overall territory of the tribe of Ephraim. When the children then went into the land, they were apportioned the land itself pretty much in the same manner. If you read it, you'll find that there was a territory of the tribe of Judah, a territory of the tribe of Benjamin, a territory of the tribe of this, that, or the other, and that in fact there were even certain laws to protect the territorial integrity. The individual camps were struck separately. Each man took his own tent down, and the last thing left were the banners. and the banners stayed in place, and the people stayed with their property until the tabernacle was completely disassembled, and the high priest said, go. And then the whole thing moved at once in unison. Am I the only one in here that spent any time in the military? I probably am. It's kind of a remarkable thing that you can have 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 people start to walk at exactly the same instant, leading off with the left foot in exactly the same direction. It's a remarkable phenomenon. It's like that. Carl's right, absolutely. There was an order to which it was put up, there was an order in which it was taken down, and there was an order of movement. And if we're going to, for example, the next camp is to the north, we sent scouts out to the north, and the tribe of Reuben took off first, and then the next tribe and so forth, then the tabernacle and so forth, and then the other tribes. Very, very preserving, in essence, the same geometric structure as the camp when they were moving. If so, when they sat down, it wasn't hard to reproduce the alignment that I described in such laborious detail earlier. They didn't have to do all of those things every time. They were already very nearly to where near to where they needed to be. All they needed to do was kind of fix the alignment a little bit, because they were sometimes in rough terrain, for example. Fix that alignment up. Now, as they traveled from place to place, it might take several days or weeks even, and the tabernacle would not be erected, and so the camp would be rougher in configuration, respecting terrain characteristics. But the banners and flags still remain every night, whether the tabernacle was up or not, whether they're at their destination or not. The flags were still raised in such a way that the people could see them, so they knew where to be. We're called to be a people of such order that we know where to be, what to be, who to be, how to be. All them to be's. Is all that making sense? This is not violating you. This is helping you to be who you are, because God knows who you are. It doesn't have anything to do with your race, your linguistic background, your religious background. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It has to do with who you are in God. And who you are in God is familially determined, just like you are who you are biologically is familially determined. There is the family of God, in which there is the firstborn, and there are all the other sons who are adopted because of the redemptive works of the firstborn. They all are ordered as God chooses to order them. And so we're discovering now anew a transgenerational phenomenon of spiritual family that involves fathers and sons in an orderly, orderly way. When you see in the arrest of Achan, the arrest and execution of Achan, and it's about Judges 6 or 7, right along in there, the way that Joshua did that, let's look at it. I've deliberately not spent a lot of time in Scripture. There's quite a bit that goes with this, but I think I've explained it reasonably well, and you can go back later and find the scriptural references. Achan 7. Okay. Thank you, Carl. Joshua 7:16. The sons of the slaves were surprised when they began to be defeated by the Canaanites. And so they sought the Lord about the matter, and you know, basically it was real. It was sin in the camp. Now, instead of simply saying, this is the guilty party, they went through a very orderly procedure. It says, early the next morning, after this was determined, Joshua told them what was going to happen. Told them in verse 15, the ones caught with the devoted things is going to be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. And early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes. So the leaders of the various tribes came, and it wasn't the whole gang. It wasn't all thousands and thousands of them. Some representative leadership, probably the leader of the tribe, came, and the tribe of Judah was chosen. So the leaders of the other 12 tribes were dismissed, and they said, now bring all the clan leaders of Judah forward. Right? Are you following me? Because look at the next step. So all the clan leaders came to the father of the Israelites, the main Judahite in those days. And because it says that in 17, the clans of Judah came forward. Now that Judah had been chosen, the clans of Judah came forward. So all those clan fathers came forward, and through a process that involved the Urim and Thummim that we don't fully understand, the priest designated it was this particular clan. Which clan was it? It was the clan of Zerah. Zerah was one of the sons of Judah. This is not an arbitrary name for some clan. They didn't vote on the name. Zerah was one of Judah's sons. Are we following me? In fact, he was a son of Tamar. Specifically, Zerah and Perez were the two sons of Tamar. So Zerah, being a son of Judah, his name was given to one of the clans of Judah, which is a subdivision of Judah. All of the Judahites belonged to one of the four or five clans of Judah. There was no Judahite that was not a member of one of the four or five clans of Judah. I'll try to say it another way. Carl, for me and you, the set of the union of all the clans was at the same time completely in such a way that each tribe was completely, each member was in only one clan, but the clans were exhaustive of all the members of the tribe. So the five, I believe there were, four or five of the tribes of Judah, every single Judahite was in one of those four or five clans. So that when the clan of Zerah was chosen, the next task was to say, okay, there's a Zerahite that's responsible for all this. Which Zerahite was it? Now, all of the other clan leaders went away. Whew, at this point, it's not a member of my clan. And so the next step was, it says, had all the Zerahites come forward, that is the leaders of the various families of Zerah. And one of the sons of Zerah was a guy named Zimri. And the families of Zerah were, in fact, exhaustive of the clan of Zerah. I think there were three sons, if I'm not mistaken. I believe I found that somewhere. Three sons of Zerah. And so there were three of these super families that were Zerahites. And like the clans of Judah, they exhausted all the Zerahites. Everybody was a member of one and only one of those three families of Zerahites. Are we getting this? So the family leaders, whoever those fathers were, whoever those the owners of those flags were, came, all three of them, I believe, and the priest did what he did with Urim and Thummim, and it says what? Zimri was taken. So Zimri's family group was taken. That meant the other two family groups were off the hook. You see the order in this? Now they had all of the households, the individual households of Zimri, come forward. And the priest did whatever the priest did with the Urim and Thummim that resulted in the specification that this man, Achan, who was a son of Carmi, who was a son of Zimri, who was a son of Zerah, who was a son of Judah, was taken. What's interesting about that you might not notice is that when Achan was taken, his lineage was extremely clear all the way back to Judah in the camp that day. And so he could start with the father of the father of the father of the fathers and work our way down to the guilty man. And everybody saw this happening, at least the major fathers of the various tribes and clans probably, stood about while this was happening, while the priest did what he did with the Urim and Thummim, and God gave him, ultimately, Achan because of who Achan was. That's the way the people could see it. God knew the guilt of Achan's heart. It wasn't a mystery to God. God wasn't gambling. Achan was the guilty man. But what God did do is he showed the people through their relationships where the problem was. It wasn't a random thing. It wasn't some random Israelite. It was a Judahite of the clan of Zerah, of the family grouping of Zimri, of the family, if you will, the household of Carmi, of the specific tent of Achan, the man Achan himself. This order is important. I'm looking at a negative example because it's a well-preserved example in Scripture. When you look at the lineage of King David, has anybody ever studied the lineage of King David? Does it matter to you that King David had a specific lineage? Should, because of his lineage is Jesus in the flesh. Of his lineage is Jesus. And that's spelled out for us in Scripture, all the way down through a fellow named Zerubbabel, by the way, who was the son of Shealtiel, who was a son of, I think, the last king of the southern kingdom of Judah, the last legitimate king. I can't remember what his name was right now. And then there were men completely obscured in history, but their names were preserved so that in time we knew the biological lineage of Jesus himself. And it went all the way back to Judah. Why does it matter that it went to Judah? The prophecy. Because Judah was the one who had the scepter until the one came whose it was. By the words of Jacob in Egypt. You see the beauty and precision of the order of God. Now, how can it be both precise and sloppy? I can tell you that Carl and I know, and I'm sure you probably know it intuitively, it can't. Precise and sloppy don't work together. They do not. It's one of those, a big Swede or whatever if you're Norwegian. The fact of the matter is that in Carl's business, if there's a sloppy fitting in a machine that keeps an aircraft in the air, you got problems. It just won't work. You don't get to say, well, that's about right. They pay people like Carl money to make sure it's exactly right. In fact, they pay him money to make sure it's exactly right within a very highly specified tolerance of rightness. Get right down to it. Otherwise, the thing doesn't work. The kingdom of God is precise. It is not sloppy. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. It is orderly. God is not a God of disorder. And so your rush to the front to be camped near the tabernacle is meaningless. In fact, it is chaotic, it's disorderly, and eventually it will lead to some kind of relatively severe discipline. Your willingness to follow your father's banner into your proper orientation and place in the camp is precise. I've given you this geometric picture very deliberately so that we can understand that the kingdom of God is not just a bunch of sloppy stuff. It's designed in such a way that there is complete, absolute order. And so Paul can say, in unity of the Spirit. Instead of James, where he says, where there is self-determination, it's not selfish ambition, which is self-determination, modern translation, there is what?
Chaos
and all kinds of evil. You know what the Greek word for chaos is? I've told some of you this before. The Greek word for chaos is chaos. It's such a powerful word in and of itself that we brought it into English to describe ultimate disorder. Where we decide these things for ourselves, there is ultimate disorder and every kind of evil. I'm not trying to put you under bondage. I'm trying to grant you the freedom to know that where you put your tent down is the right spot when you know who you are. And if you don't know who you are an orphan. I want to make one other point and then I'll close for the evening. I think I've probably been at this a long time, have I not? Judy's real good at letting me know I spent too long. She's my number one something. Keeper of me in order, right? And it's her job. Don't worry, and she's good. When the Israelites left Egypt, it says in Scripture that a whole bunch of strangers left with them. Other people who were not Israelites, right? I'm not making that up. It's in Exodus. Let's go back. Some of you are looking like, what is he talking about? 14 or 15, right along in there. I can't even find it right now. It's in here. listed in 12. 12's got the death of the firstborn. First stage of the journey. Okay, so they left. Yeah, they despoiled. You're right. It's in chapter 12. They despoiled the Egyptians. Write them down.
1238.
Okay, 1238, Carl, thank you. In 1238, it says, many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, flocks, and herds. Those other people were not Israelites. They were not of the tribes of Israel. So who were they? Well, there were other people. They probably were mostly not Egyptians. They were other people who were not racially Israelites, not ethnically Israelites, not descendants of Abraham. They were other people. Now, they probably were people who were happy to leave Egypt. So they probably were also other oppressed peoples. Does that seem like a reasonable conclusion at this point? Other oppressed peoples who left with the Israelites. When Israel got to the border, when they got to the river and they were about to go into Canaan, there's no mention made of these other people. What's more worse, if you back up 39 years, when the camp was being ordered and set up and established, there's no mention of other people. So what happened was the Israelites killed them and ate them. No. The other people left with the Israelites. And they were absorbed into the families of the Israelites. It's the only rational conclusion. They were no longer not Israelites then. They were strangers in Egypt. But they were now members of specific Israelite tribes. So that when the camp was set up, in its proper order, in all the different times it was set up, these other people had a place to be as well. And that we don't have to mention them because they were absorbed into the camps of the Israelites. Probably there was some method by which they were adopted by mutual agreement into such and such family so that they would have a place.
In like verse 49 is, the same also applied to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you.
Right. So they, by the time the Israelites got out of the desert and into the land, these people had a place. When God got them to the land, he established this territory as the territory of Simeon. Within the territory of Simeon, the various clans of Simeon located a particular sector of the territory of Simeon. Within the clan, the various clans of Simeon, the certain households located a specific particular subset of the territory of the clan of so-and-so, of the tribe of Simeon, etc., down to this is the place where your house is going to be, Bubba, and your descendants. Is this all working? You understand what I'm saying? So then the Israelites had received the fullness of the promise of a land of their own with a very orderly distribution of that land subject to their kicking out the Canaanites, displacing or destroying the Canaanites. The Canaanites ceased from history at that point, almost completely. Uriah was a Hittite. David's bane was a Hittite. Uriah didn't do anything wrong. He just married a woman David was going to lust after. Nonetheless, it was obviously a bane of David's. It caused David to get into a lot of trouble. He didn't cause it, but he was there nonetheless. And Scripture points out that he was a Hittite, very specifically. And that was one of the slave peoples that were displaced from the land when the Israelites took it. You following me? Okay? And so each of those tribes got a territorial allotment that was based partly on the number of men that there were when they crossed the river, number of households that needed a house, and the potential productivity of the land. Land that was more barren, they would get a little bigger chunk. Right. In West Texas, we don't talk about cows per acre. We talk about acres per cow because the land is so bad. It's not true, but it certainly is a way of looking at the difference between that and, say, the lush green of Indiana, where you can get a bunch of cows in a little bitty spot, more or less. Everybody following all that? And that's an analogy of what the kingdom of God looks like. Why can I say it's an analogy of what the kingdom of God looks like? Because God designed it. It's completely orderly. I don't have to wonder where Carl's going to be. I know where Carl's going to be relative to where our mutual spiritual father is going to be, spiritually speaking. So I don't have to worry about that. And so, obviously, within that family, a spiritual family, Carl is completely welcome. And I know a good bit about what's going on with Carl because of the commonality, the kinship commonality that we have. And what matters to him matters to me more than it matters to somebody who's in some other family somewhere else in the kingdom of God. I'm not taking your freedom from you. I'm giving it to you by doing this. Please hear my heart in that. This is not me trying to determine what happens to you. This is me trying to show you that God's already determined that. And he places a component of that, if you're my son, he places a component of that in my hands. And that's that. Hopefully he did a good job of choosing me to be your father in that event, right? But it's not for you to question that. It's not for you to question that. Achan questioned the whole thing. And we had to go through a rather elaborate process of removing the sin of the heart of Achan from the whole nation of Israel. Does that have a New Testament correlate? For those of you that are still laboring with, well, that's the Old Testament, I live in the New, which is nonsensical. But if you're still laboring with that, when the man named Hananias and his wife Sapphira agreed to lie to the apostles, God removed the cancer of their lie through their death. Did he not? It's the same thing. The cancer of Achan's lack of faith and greed had to be dealt with. And God did it in a very, very orderly manner. The man who was one of the chiefest of the apostles, in the context of who he was, said to Hananiah, "You're going to die, Bubba." And then when his wife came in, she verified the lie that they had agreed together to lie. And Peter said, "Okay, well, the guys that you took your husband out to bury him are coming back, and they're going to carry you out too." And she fell down dead. We're coming to such a time again when the order of God is much more important than the latitude, your personal political latitude of action. I think that's fair to say. This is not, again, it's not about bondage. It's about the freedom to be who you are. Because it's God who determines where you are. You don't get to decide to camp in the south if God said camp in the north. If you do that, you're a rebel. If God says, "I've appointed you to be an apostle," you don't get to decide to be a pastor. That's that. That'd be like a toe trying to function like an elbow. Don't work. Amen?